Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you even seven times saying, repent, you must forgive him. In the name of Jesus, amen. Which is really hard to do. Forgiveness. That is very, very hard. You can think of lots of reasons that forgiveness is hard. I'll start off with three. First, an example for the first reason. The other day, I met someone for lunch at the downtown mall, and just as I was about to pull into my spot on the second floor, right next to the stairs of the Water Street garage, a vicious woman in a Toyota RAV4 zipped around the corner and pulled into my spot. It's always a horrible, vicious thing to steal someone's parking spot, but it's especially a bad idea to do so in a small parking garage, because there's a good chance under such circumstances that you'll have to face the person whose parking spot you stole, which is exactly what happened, because I ended up parking in the identical spot, one floor up, hoping that I practically collided with her coming down the stairs, which may have been helped because I purposefully parked really fast, hoping that I could meet her on the way down the stairs so that she could then say to me, oh, I'm so sorry for stealing your spot, and then I could respond, oh, it's okay, or maybe even I forgive you. I could have responded like that outwardly, while inwardly thinking to myself, what a spectacular person I am, and how much better I am to her than her, and how satisfying it is that she knows that I know exactly what she did. Now, that is a dumb example, but it is brought up to highlight one of the ways that forgiveness is really hard. It's hard because it's difficult to be the forgiver without thinking you yourself get something out of the forgiveness, even if it's only an apology or a brief feeling of self-satisfaction, or maybe even not so brief. So if you've ever forgiven someone, but then felt compelled to add a but, as in, I forgive you, but you better never steal my parking spot again. Or if you've forgiven someone and yet harbored even a hint of for down the road holding on to, and after all I've done for you, after all I have forgiven you, you had better do XYZ. Well, then, if that's forgiveness at all, it's a pretty bargain basement variety. Which is reason one why forgiveness, real forgiveness, actual forgiveness, is a pretty rare thing, a pretty difficult thing. It's hard to forgive without gaining something back for yourself. That's one. Second one is this. You could probably kind of deduce it. It's the other side of the forgiver that makes forgiveness hard, from the side of the forgivee. Imagine, for example, same situation during that brief moment when the RAV4 girl, the vicious one who had stole my parking spot, during the brief moment when we had made eye contact before she said anything, if I had just blurted out, it's okay, I forgive you. Now, there's a good chance she would have kept on ignoring me, pretended she didn't hear that, or she might have said, forgive you for what? I didn't do anything. I did not see your name in the parking spot. You snooze, you lose, be a better driver, something like that, she could have said. In other words, defenses and excuses, because that's what you usually do when you might need to be on the forgivee side of forgiveness, because to be forgiven, to receive forgiveness, actual forgiveness, means to say, I've got nothing. I've got not a foot to stand on. I've got no excuses. I'm just a charity case before you, which is hard. Made even more difficult, see reason one, when the person forgiving you isn't actually forgiving you, but going to hold something over your head. So there's one and two. Hard to be the forgiver, the forgivee. And maybe the most difficult, especially coming from God, is the whole darn unfairness of it all. Another example. I know a guy who knows a guy. Actually, I know people well who know this person well. And this isn't breaking any confidences, because this person has written and spoken very publicly about this. Former seminary professor, well-known, brilliant biblical scholar, gifted poet, and author. I think some of his hymns might be in our hymnal. About 10 years ago, all came crashing down when he had an affair. Again, I'm not breaking any confidences because he's written very publicly about this in books, books that I have read and profited from. In these books, he details his divorce, everything that led up to it. He lost his job at the seminary, removed from the clergy roster, lost many friends and family members. A horribly devastating circumstance for him. Again, all the fault of which he owns himself. And on the other side of this completely self-wrought disaster, again, his words, he revels in the joy and the grace and the forgiveness that he has in Jesus. How this experience has made it possible for him to speak the love and the freedom of Jesus like never before. And I can vouch for that because he does. His books drip with Jesus, a veritable fountain of forgiveness. It's phenomenal, the person he's become. But perhaps because of my own gracelessness, when I was reading the books, I thought of this. I thought, what about his ex-wife? What about her? Maybe his children, who I know nothing about, by the way. Because it kind of seems that the cost of him becoming this more free, forgiven, grace-filled, even valuable for the kingdom person, it kind of seems that the cost of that was him having to destroy the life of his wife through his unfaithfulness. And that doesn't seem unfair. Here he is fine, better than fine, finer than he's ever been, remarried, everything's great. And yet, what about the lives of those people who he has wounded in ways that they may never recover from? What about them? It's like everybody's favorite parable, or my favorite anyway, the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the story goes off into the far country, squanders his living, supposedly, in these drug and prostitute-fueled parties. But he comes back, the welcoming father forgives him, embraces him, covers him, forgive him. My son was lost, but he's found. But, again, maybe because of my own gracelessness, or because I'm always really good for sniffing out unfairness, like all of us. What about the people in the far country with whom he partied? What if some jamoke at one of his completely funded and drug-fueled parties, you know, picked up a cocaine addiction on the way? What about him? What about the long line of people who are scarred and wounded while he revels in his forgiveness on the other side? Again, maybe my gracelessness, but it still strikes me as kind of unfair. So I gave you three reasons. You can think of more. It's hard to be the forgiver without making it all about you. The forgivee, while at the same time recognizing that means being a charity case and saying I've got nothing, then the whole darn unfairness of it all. That's the first point. Second, forgiveness is really hard, but second is that forgiveness is the very heart of Jesus and the very heartbeat of the church. Really hard, and yet it's what we are all about. Every Sunday morning we gather together and make some goofy announcements. We sing a wonderful hymn and then confess, and in the stead by the command of Jesus, by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. How many zillions of times have Christians over the last couple of millennia prayed, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed, who sinned against us? How many hundreds, probably thousands of Bible passages proclaim the forgiveness of God? Who is like God who forgives sins from Micah? I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more from Hebrews. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another from Ephesians. And then our gospel lesson. While we're talking about forgiveness, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And then when your jerky brother goes out and does the same darn thing six more times before the sun sets, what do you do? Forgive, 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 forgive. The very heartbeat of the church. In fact, it is so central. In fact, it is so central that Jesus, these are hard words, it's so central that Jesus says just about the worst, or actually just says the worst thing that you can do as one of my followers, Jesus says, is to fail to forgive. It's a weird juxtaposition in our gospel lesson, kind of seems like a hodgepodge of selections, but I think they kind of all go together. He says, to paraphrase, it'd be better to be tossed into the sea with a millstone necklace than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. little ones, whether children or people new to the faith or people of a fragile faith, which is all of us. He said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone, giant stone, heavier than this thing that I won't try to pick up because I'll hurt my back. This heavy thing, put around your neck and cast into the sea, then you cause one of these little ones to stumble. And then Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves and make sure that you forgive. Which I'm pretty sure is Jesus saying, in other words, the main way that you cause little ones to stumble, which is a very bad thing to do, is by your refusal to forgive. It's like God is saying, I know you Christians are a bunch of crackpots, you know, earthen vessels, all that sort of stuff. You're going to make all kinds of mistakes and errors and you do stupid stuff. But he says, for Christ's sake, please, never withhold forgiveness. That's what makes people stumble. Really hit home to me the other day. Was talking in the house, member of my household. It's kind of a grudgy thing. This wasn't between us, so like, don't talk to my wife and say, oh, what are you arguing about? It wasn't that at all. Kind of a grudge, complicated, but kind of grudgy. So in the midst of this conversation, my son, 9 years old, pipes up and says, well, Dad, I just really think you need to let it go. In other words, he'd noticed my lack of forgiveness and called me on it. Which had me worried for a couple reasons. It reminded me that my kids actually listen to what's going on in the house, and they might repeat it, so they're listening. But more than that, it worried me. It worried me because I just heard Jesus saying, the worst thing I can do is let a little one see me failing to forgive. And here is one of my own literal little ones, my own son, telling me I need to be more forgiving. Had me realizing that, like, the most important thing I do as a dad, also true of a husband or a pastor or as a human being in general, the most important thing I do as a dad, beyond protecting, beyond providing, beyond bringing to church, teaching the catechism and prayer and all that sort of stuff, the most important thing that I do for my little ones is to make sure that they know me as a forgiver and never see me bitter and failing to forgive. Which, you could probably guess, means I'm in the market now for about a size 17 and a half. A millstone. It's my neck size. 17 and a half millstone to put around my neck, because I absolutely stink at that. Because I see that sort of bitterness all the time, because forgiveness is really hard. So we got 2 points now. I never do 3-point sermons, but this one is actually going to have 3 points. Forgiveness is really hard. Two. What's two? Forgiveness is really hard. Two, it's the heart of Jesus and the heartbeat of the church. That's why I never do 3. I can only remember 1 point. Well, I always do 1-point sermons. Two, man, this is 3 times as hard. And that three, this is three. And yet, once in a while, by God's grace, forgiveness actually happens. And something happened this past week, which is too good and too beautiful to pass up, even though you probably have all heard about this. An example of forgiveness actually happening. Amber Geiger, she was the former Dallas police officer who was last week, convicted of murder, sentenced to 10 years in prison for killing Botham Jean. The story is, just briefly, she's coming home from work, supposedly a long day at fighting crime, and she came into her apartment, saw Botham sitting there in her apartment, and she shot him down. Thought he was an intruder, only to realize almost immediately after that she'd gone to the wrong level of the parking garage, and she had entered the wrong floor of the apartment complex and had thought she was entering her own apartment. Actually, she was entering his apartment, Botham's apartment. She went in and she shot him dead. As a police officer, all sorts of mistakes she made. It was made even worse that Geiger is a white woman and Botham was black. All sort of racial tones, overtones, undertones, not helped by the revelation of some, at the very least, racially insensitive texts, which Geiger had sent in the past. Anyway, she was convicted. All the family members come up to make statements. They showed a video of Botham's last moments as the EMTs tried to revive him. It was horrible. Family members come up, and you can imagine the accusations, the anger, the grief that poured out. You stole my son, my brother from me. I hope you don't deserve to live. My brother deserved to live before you. This expected sort of things you can't fault folks for. But then the thing you may have seen, showed up in my Facebook feed like 100 times, was Botham's brother Brandt, younger brother, I think, getting into the stand, looking at Geiger, the accused, so heavy with grief and guilt, and saying, quote, "I hope you go to God with all that guilt. Each of us has it." He says, "I forgive you. I know God has forgiven you. I know that. I love you, and Jesus loves you. I'm not even going to say I want you to rot or even go to jail. I want the best for you. I want the absolute best for you, and for you to know that Jesus loves you, and I love you as a person, and I forgive you, and I do not wish anything bad on you," which would be quite enough. And as most people watching the video already teary-eyed. But then he does the unthinkable and he looks to the judge who's off camera and says, "Can I hug her?" Which is something which is strictly forbidden. You're never going to allow the brother of a slain man to hug the person who has just been convicted of killing him. Who knows what could happen? The judge is not going to allow it. But then he looks at her and says, "Please," with tears in his voice, cracking voice, "can I hug her?" The judge allows it and they embrace. Brandt and Amber, the brother of the slain and the murderer, they embrace, huge tears. What joy! Until finally the bailiff breaks it up. It is no wonder that this thing kind of went viral. Can't believe it. How rare, how amazing, how beautiful, how wonderful to see that in action. But I tell you what, I'm pretty sure that the reason that I welled up in tears, the reason that everybody watches this, sends it out and they cry themselves, not just because it's so rare and so beautiful, but because they themselves long for exactly the same thing. Not many of us may have killed a man, either on purpose or an accident. Not many of us may have killed a man, but we all sit there saddled with that same grief and guilt. Hidden perhaps, but saddled, cumbered with a load of cares, with a long line of people we have scarred behind us, promises broken, minds filled with accusations from within and without, like a defendant in the dock, angry words from everywhere, longing for a tender heart to say, "I forgive you," and to offer an embrace. We break down in tears when we see something like that. Not just because it's so rare and wonderful, but because you've received it. Brandt's in that dock talking to Amber. I know it's just a video and it's the court system and all that, but that is a parable from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The reason we break down in tears and it hits your soul is because when you see Brandt there, whether you know this or not, up in that dock, because you are seeing Jesus himself up on the cross, surveying not just Amber, but surveying the whole world. Saying not just to Amber, but saying to you and to me, "Father, forgive them." Saying to you, "You are forgiven everything." Saying, "Father, let me embrace them. Let me grab onto them and let me let them know that all those sins, they're loosed from them. They're unlocked. They're covered. They're atoned for. They're forgotten and they are gone." Yes, forgiveness is really hard. Forgiveness is yet the heart and heartbeat of Jesus and the church. And yet by God's grace, it actually happens sometimes. From the love of God the Father, through the blood of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who blows forgiveness wherever he flies. That forgiveness has happened to you. In Jesus' name, you are forgiven. In that sin that just popped into your head when I said that, and you said, "Well, not that one. That one too." In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.